Sleep mode. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll start reading in verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. You may notice in this reading here that one of the things that's said is a statement about standing firm or taking a firm stand. The encouragement for us tonight is to stand firm in the Lord or take a firm stand for the Lord. Now, taking a stand is not always easy. We've talked about it. We talked about it and touched on it this morning in our class. It's not always easy. But then on the other hand, when you think about it and think about our relationship with God and think about our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, when it comes to the business of taking a stand for God, for Christ, for the Holy Spirit, for the church, for the body of Christ, the family of God, there's no choice to make if we are Christians. The choice has already been made. Now, here's something else. We usually think in terms, and when we look at it from a worldly standpoint, you might think of it this way. We usually think in terms of our being in the minority. And in one way of looking at it, yes, we're in the minority. If you start counting up the number of Christians there are, say, just in this country alone, and compare that to the general population of the land, you'll have to say, well, you represent a small percentage of the population. Maybe you need to go on off in your corner and be quiet, and not bother people anymore with your so-called Christianity. But here's something that the world doesn't know, and we often forget. We're not in the minority if we're on God's side. There's a song in our book, Who Will Follow Jesus? Standing for the right. I am on the Lord's side. Think about that. Think about that. And the song puts it as it should be. I am on the Lord's side. It's not a matter of God, well, God's on my side. No, I am on the Lord's side. It changes your thinking. It changes your spirit. It changes your attitude when you look at it that way. And I believe that's the correct way to look at it, of our being on God's side. Think about it this way, too. If we choose to be on God's side, then, as we hear on occasion, when the time comes and we learn something that we've not been doing right, or we've been doing something wrong, or this, that, and the other, we'll eagerly make the changes necessary. We won't dig in our heels and say, well, you know, this, that, or the other, and try to justify things. We'll humbly accept the will of God and seek earnestly to make the changes necessary. Paul tells the Thessalonians that they are chosen by God. Now, when you look at the information here that I read in verse 13, and maybe 14 too, but especially in verse 13, you know full well that there are people who struggle with this, and they imagine that God, well, yes, okay, God chose some. And God chose some, and God rejected others. for those of you that have gardens or have raised gardens or have been in a garden, a vegetable garden is what I'm talking about. It's somewhat like going out and selecting tomatoes. You go along and look and say, that's a good one, that's a good one, that's a good one, I'll take that. A bug has been in that one's passed, gone by, it's rotten, there's a bad spot, I'll toss that in the compost heap. God doesn't work that way.
Amen.
God does not work that way. We'll see just exactly how God works. That's a part of the lesson. We'll see just exactly how God works here in just a moment. Here's something else to think about. God chooses those who choose Him. Now, I'm not going to go into details about grace and faith, but we usually say that grace is God's part and faith is man's part, or grace is God's business and faith is our business. Think about it. Maybe this is something that people have overlooked, but faith is not faith at all unless we have free will to choose. Now, think about that a little bit. And sometimes that free will and the choices we make are tested. Think about Job. We usually say that Job's faith was tested, and greatly so. Take a look at this. In the beginning here, Paul begins in verse 13 by saying, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord." Paul uses similar phraseology back in chapter 1, verse 3. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing." Why does our faith grow? Because we have the free will to choose and to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to become convinced fully and completely that He is the Son of God, that He is the resurrected Savior. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." It is faith that is growing, maturing. We ought always to give thanks. Now, in this passage here in chapter 2:13, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved or beloved or loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." Now, if you stop there at that point where Paul says he chose you to be saved, you might come up with all kinds of ideas. But if you read on in this one passage of Scripture, you'll see that he says, "Because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." I'm not exactly sure if this is expressed in other places in similar fashion. We know that the principle is taught here, but at least here, Paul speaks of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. An interesting way to put it. And through belief in the truth. There's another added dimension. So there is the giving of thanks. There is the choosing. There is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And I don't know if you've been thinking about that or not while I'm talking, but when it comes to the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we understand that to be, as we say it sometimes, the finished work of Christ, the cross of Christ. We express it different ways, but I think that's what he's talking about here. Christ and the cross. And then I like to say that there's an added dimension here, the element of truth. I don't think there's any question about the fact that the things that Paul is writing about here are true. A lot of times we don't think too much about it, but this is true. The choosing of God, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, and the cross These things are all true. And another way that he words it here is, and through belief in the truth. Through belief in the truth. So actually, if you look at this first verse, you'll see things that Paul has to say concerning salvation. And he words them perhaps a little bit differently from the way we usually speak of them, but they're here. Keep that in mind, the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. And then, not necessarily in an added dimension, but in verse 14, he goes on to speak of being called. A lot of people talk about being called and say, well, I answered the call and this, that, and the other. But he called you to this through our gospel. You know, as you read through this, if you read through it rather slowly and think about it, you'll discover that it's a very simple and easy to understand passage of Scripture. Now, maybe you're saying, well, it doesn't give this detail, that detail, and the other. That's not Paul's purpose here. He called you to this through our gospel. And then here's the part of it that I think we can say we like very much, that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that one of the things that took place when Jesus was raised from the dead was his ascension into glory, being seated at the right hand of God. I think the first place we read about that in the book of Acts is in chapter 2, verse 33. Being glorified. Think about that a little bit. So, brothers, stand firm. Now to the point of the message that I had in mind for tonight. So, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm. Hold to the teachings. Two things to think about here. Sometimes taking a stand is not always easy. But remember, if we are on God's side, we're in the majority. The world doesn't look at it that way. The world is never going to look at it that way. Because Satan has influenced the world into thinking that Christianity is just some odd notion, some odd old idea that man cooked up. Mm-hmm. Hold to the teachings. But there's something else here. Standing firm and holding to the teachings. In the ending of verse 15, Paul says, "We passed on to you, whether by word of by letter or by word of mouth, or word of mouth or by letter." I think about that. It's amazing to me to understand that the early church, before they had a Bible they could pick up and hold and read, they listened to the Word of God. They heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it. And then when the letters began to be written by Paul and the other writers of the New Testament and circulated around, those letters were read and they were passed on, copied and passed on to other congregations, other cities, other locations. So Paul says clearly, that we passed on, hold to these teachings, or stand firm and hold to the teachings passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So it's still important to do some listening and to do some reading and studying. Otherwise, we'll not know what we're supposed to hold on to. As a matter of fact, you may remember another passage of Scripture. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, what you've heard pass on to faithful men who will be able to pass it on to others. It's important. It's important. It's important for us to stand firm. It's important for us to hear and to read and to study and to know and to understand and to pass those things on to others. It's simple, it's basic, it's fundamental. It's easy to understand if we take the time. The responsibility is ours. So when you look back over these few verses of Scripture here, you see that we're called on to stand firm. We're called on to hold to the teachings. We're called on to pass those teachings on to others. And then in verses 16 and 17, there's some encouragement for us. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Now, some of you may recognize this. These last two verses here could be presented as a prayer. At least it seems to me, if not a prayer, a blessing that the Apostle Paul is giving to or writing to the folks in the church in Thessalonica. There are a lot of things to be found in the Scripture, and this is just one idea or thought from this passage of Scripture here. Stand firm. Stand firm. Be encouraged by the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have with one another. Now that's